Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto thee, our Lord, our God, our rock, and our salvation. Amen. There were other texts I could have chosen to preach on other than our gospel. How'd you like the way that ended? Let me just say it to you again. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. This is the gospel of the Lord. Is that the good news? Is that the good news? Good news for whom? Are we wealthy? Are we well fed? Are we laughing? You know, I got to tell you right now, people, that I intentionally tell you jokes that are not really that funny because I'm mindful of this that says, woe to you who are laughing. So I don't want to encourage any extra woes by telling you jokes that are too funny to really make you laugh throughout the day. I got your backs, you guys. I'm your shepherd. I'm looking out for you. You didn't know that, did you? You just...
You do now.
So what do we do with all this stuff? You know, if I asked you, how many of you know the Beatitudes? You guys know the Beatitudes? They're supposed to be the attitudes that we have. If you probably were going to quote for me the Beatitudes, you probably wouldn't quote from Luke, the Sermon on the Plain. You would quote from Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Because Matthew, it sounds so much better. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness. Doesn't that sound better than blessed are those who don't have enough money to pay their bills? Blessed are those who are starving to death? And Matthew doesn't have the woes. Luke throws the woes in. So how did we get here? Well, let's talk a little bit about that. In our reading, the text right before our reading, let's start at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is one of the two Gospels that tell the nativity story, the birth of Jesus. Matthew is the other one. Matthew tells it from the perspective of Joseph. Luke, through Mary and the angels' announcements to the various people that were part of that drama. Then it goes on to Jesus' genealogy. Then it goes on to his baptism. Then it goes on to his temptation. And then we get to this chapter 4. We get to chapter 4 where Jesus comes back to his hometown in Nazareth. And he goes into the synagogue, as is his custom. And he sits down and he gets ready to teach. So I want to read to you. This is Jesus' inaugural sermon. And I'm going to tie all this in together. At least I'm going to try to tie it all in together. Why I'm telling you this. This is Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 16. Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Remember, he'd just been baptized, right? The Holy Spirit descended into him like a dove. "Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus is describing what Isaiah prophesied, what the kingdom of God would look like, what the kingdom of heaven would be like. And so Jesus is merely replicating that in here. And as we go on here in Luke, right before we get to our pericope, our gospel reading for today, Jesus takes his disciples up on a mountain. And he prays all night long. And then out of his disciples, he selects 12 that he calls apostles, apostolos in Greek, which means sent ones. So the disciples sit at his feet. The apostles are the ones that are sent out. And then he brings them off the mountain, and he comes down to the plain. Why? Because that's where the people are. And check it out. This is a random sampling of the kingdom of God, because it's not just Jews in the synagogue. This is people from all over the place. It tells us here that there was a large crowd, a great number of people from Judea, from Jerusalem, Jews, from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, Gentile areas. So there's Jews and Gentiles. It's a microcosm of the kingdom of God. And everyone comes there equally. That's what the kingdom is supposed to look like. There's equality in the kingdom of God. Men and women and children, old people, young people, Gentiles, Jews, slaves, free, they're all there. They're all there, and they get personal attention from Jesus. He drives out the demons. He heals everybody that was sick that touched him. That's a picture of the kingdom of God. It's not really a picture of our world today, though, is it? It's not. It wasn't a picture of the world at Jesus' time, too. So he starts to bring us down to earth, because after all, this is a sermon on the plain. He's not on the mountain. He's getting plain talk here. He looks at his disciples and he says these words. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You notice what he doesn't say here? He doesn't say poverty is a good thing. Did you catch that? He's not saying you should strive to be in poverty. He doesn't say we should not work. He doesn't say that we should do everything we can so that we're not rich, so we'd be blessed. He's saying the poor are blessed. Now, this is the first time any Jew would have heard any Jewish liturgy say that they were blessed, because the understanding of wealth in Jesus' day was if you had it, you were blessed. If you didn't, you weren't. You were cursed by God. You were passed over by God. That wealthiness and good health is a blessing from God. Jesus is turning that upside down. It's topsy-turvy. They're words that convict us. He says, blessed are you, even though you're poor, the world looks down on you, you are still my child. He continues, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. I know I share my faith with people whenever I can. And one of their favorite responses to me is, there's no way I'm going to believe in a God that allows starving people to die. How many starving people in the world? How many starving kids? How many people die of starvation? I don't know what it is. I didn't research it before I came in here. I don't want to make up a number. But every minute or so, somebody dies of starvation. How can God let that happen? My explanation to him is, God didn't let that happen. God created a world that produces plenty. There's plenty. How much food do we throw away on a regular basis? You know, I saw a commercial one time, because whenever I would... It used to be when I brushed my teeth in the morning, I'd turn the water on and brush my teeth, leave the water running, and then dip my toothbrush and leave the water running. And I saw a commercial that somebody was doing just that. And then there's little starving, skinny people reaching their necks around to that water faucet and trying to get a drink out of that water that was going down the drain. And it was like, wow, I'm just being wasteful. God created enough for everybody. The problem of starvation isn't that God didn't give us plenty. It's that we don't share, that we do not share. We hoard it for ourselves. We throw things away. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. But it's a whole lot easier to blame God. Amen. God's allowing this to happen. He goes on to say, Blessed are you who weep now, for then you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Now, was anybody laughed at, rejected more than Jesus was? No. Because he came to love us, people didn't want to receive it. And does anybody know more than Jesus about great is your reward in heaven? I can just imagine him telling this to these people. He's probably having this. You know, when I talk about, when I talk about my happy place is Yosemite, when I talk about the beauty of Yosemite, I just go to a different place. My face changes, my body changes, everything changes because it's my happy place. You can have your own. But can you imagine when Jesus is talking to his disciples about all these terrible things that are happening, but then he remembers the glories of heaven. And he says, great are your rewards in heaven. In theological terms, we call this an eschatological end of times reversal. That those who are poor now will be wealthy later. Those who are wealthy now will be poor later. And Jesus tells a parable in the Gospel of Luke. It's only found in the Gospel of Luke. And it is in the 16th chapter, verses 19 to 31. It's called The Rich Man and Lazarus. You remember the story? This rich man, there's this rich man who has this dresses in purple, has all these fine things. And there's this poor beggar named Lazarus that's dropped off in the front of this rich man's doorway that he might beg and find some food. He's so broken down and so helpless that the dogs come and lick his sores. He can't even stop the dogs from doing that. And every day, Lazarus comes into his house and just walks past. The rich man comes into his house and just walks past Lazarus. In the evening, he goes out. He just ignores him. This is probably the most convicting of all of the parables that Jesus told for me. Because the rich man doesn't kick him. He doesn't spit on him. He doesn't light him on fire. He doesn't speak poorly of him that we know from our text. He simply ignores him. And then Lazarus dies and he's taken to that eschatological reversal. He goes to Abraham's bosom, which is heaven. The rich man also dies and he's in the torment of the fires of hell. And he looks up and he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham and he cries out, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down that he might dip his finger in the water to quench my tongue, for I am in torment here in the fires of hell. And Abraham said, I can't do that because there's a great chasm. And not only that, while you were here, you had your wealth. You had your plenty. And Lazarus had nothing. The great reversal, right? Is that how it is? So what about the people with the signs? We'll work for food. What about the people standing on all the corners? Do we need to stop and put a couple bucks in every one of those, or we're going to face the same fate? No. We've got to be wise about it, people. You know that when you donate in our congregation here, you're not only paying my salary and keeping the lights on. Well, thank you for that. I appreciate the salary. I really do. But we're also tithe 10%. 10% of all our offerings, we send 30, out of that 10%, we send 37.5%. We send to the district for missions. 37.5% we keep for local missions. 25% we keep for local outreach. So the money that you're putting into this not only goes for us, but it goes for serving those people that are less fortunate than us around the world. Now, we can all chip in and do those things. It gets to the point where you don't know by dropping that $5 bill in a guy's hat if you're simply enabling them to live a life that's going to be destructive to them or if you're actually helping them. Turn it over to the professionals. That's my point of view. Anyway, let's move on. And then he gets to these woes. Woe to you who are rich. We heard the parable of Lazarus. Jesus told another parable that's only found in Luke, and it was called the parable of the rich fool. Do you remember that parable about a farmer that had a bumper crop, but instead of giving God the credit for it, and this is found in the 12th chapter of Luke, verses 13 to 21. Instead of giving God the credit, he takes it on for himself. He says, wow, I have a great crop. What am I going to do with all of my stuff? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns, and I'll store all of this up for the future so I can relax, eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of my life. Sounds like a good plan? It was a good plan, but the rest of his life turned out to be that day. Because God said, you fool, today your life will be required of you. And then who's going to enjoy all your stuff? And what is the point of that parable? The point of the parable is that this is God's stuff. God owns the world. Everything in the world is God's. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. You were bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I don't even belong to myself. Everything that I have is God's. Don't get too attached to it. That's the whole point of this thing. Jesus isn't blessing being hungry. He's blessing those people who are hungry. He's saying that I am a God of those who are wealthy and I'm a God of those who are poor. It's as simple as that. Let's put our face in the crowd. Let's say you're a Gentile woman that has gone to Jesus because your son is possessed by an evil spirit. You're taking a big risk already because you're in Jewish territory and they don't like you there. But you go anyway. You go and Jesus heals your son. It's remarkable. Now, you had a choice. You could just go home, or you could stay and hear what Paul Harvey says is the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is what really matters. The rest of the story says that whether you're healed or not healed, whether you're poor or rich, whether you're sick or healthy, you're blessed by God. If she would have just left, she would have had this limited view, because so often our world tempts us to measure God's grace by the goodness we receive. Amen? It's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to have satisfaction. It's not a sin to experience joy or to be praised. But when we use these qualities to measure God's blessings in our life, we're limiting his kingdom to those who share those same experiences. Are you following me on this? So in other words, I'm blessed to have a good job. People are saying, wow, you must really have it together. You got a good job. Well, guess what? The government's having some issues. So they outsource my job to another country. Now I'm out of work. I'm 60 years old. I can't retire. I need to do something. Am I still blessed? People start saying, what a bum. You can't even hold a job. Am I still blessed? Yes, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the circumstances of our lives. What matters is God's love for you. What matters is that God has blessed you because you are you. And we have faith in him. It's as simple as that. That's what all of this is about. This isn't about trying to make wealthy people feel bad. No. There's three ways that people have handled this idea of wealth throughout the history of from Jesus till today. The first one is the disciples. They did sell everything. They left their nets and they followed Jesus. They left their homes and they followed Jesus. That's the first. Anybody want to sign up for that one? The second one was the first century church, as recorded in the gospel, in the book of Acts. It talks to us about how people had everything in common. They sold everything and they put it into a big pot and took care of everybody. But that's not necessarily true. Because as you read through Acts, you find out they met in people's houses. Now, you can't sell your house and then meet in the house, right? So some people had to keep their house. They were also supported by many wealthy people. Many of them were women that followed Jesus around and let him use their home. So there was wealth that was being shared and not necessarily sold and put into a big pot. And then here's, anybody sign up for that one? There's another one. This is the one that's most common to us. That we will use our wealth to be an advocate for the poor. That we will use our influence and our power to be an advocate for the poor. Because the poor is, especially in the Gospel of Luke, are very close to God, just like the rich. Can you imagine going through your whole generations of poor people that have never once heard that you're loved by God, in spite of the fact that you're poor? What a revelation it would be to hear the words coming out of the Messiah's mouth. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who are weeping. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. Because you ask me many times, how you doing, Dave? I'm blessed and I'm highly favored. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter if my grandkids just did something nice for me, or I had a fight with Judy, or I got a traffic ticket, or I didn't get a traffic ticket, or anything like that. I'm blessed and highly favored, no matter what the circumstances of my life are. Are you with me? It doesn't matter. And that's the whole point of this lesson. Don't take it home and think, oh, I got to start writing off some cash, I got to start doing some things. Just be wise about it. Just be wise about it. Remember, it's not yours. In the end, where's it going to go? The IRS. Get a living will. Speak to me after this. I'll refer you to a lawyer. Then it's going to go to the lawyer. Yeah. When Christ comes back, this is all going to melt. None of this is going to matter. None of this is going to matter. What's going to matter is the Word of God. And the Word of God is love one another. So that's my message to you today. Regardless of someone rich, regardless of someone poor, regardless of someone being spoken well of or being reviled, you are loved by God. And we need to love one another. So how are you? You are blessed and highly favored. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.